Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 111, 1 through 10 verses. Praise the Lord. I would extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
Sam and his wife and children lived on a farm in the desert in Arizona. And one night there came one of those desert storms that was filled with downpour of rain, hail, and high winds. They huddled together in the house that night and kind of withstood all of it. The next morning, dreading what he would find, just as there was the break of day, Sam went out of the house and began to look over what remained. His crops were beaten down. Part of the roof of the house was missing. The hen house was just a pile of lumber. And there were dead chickens all around. He stood there in kind of a daze, trying to figure just what to do about all of this and what would come next. And then he heard a bit of a noise. And he looked over to the pile of lumber where the hen house had been. And there was this movement. And little by little, he saw this bedraggled rooster crawling out from underneath these boards and moving up to the highest level in that pile of rubble. This poor rooster was soaking wet, had lost most of its feathers due to the wind. But this poor old rooster, as he saw the sun coming up, arched his back, pulled back and flapped his bony wings, and crowed out to that sun that was rising. You know, like that rooster, sometimes it seems that our world just falls apart. And yet, if we trust in God, we'll see the light of his goodness and we'll pick our way out of the rubble and we'll find our ability to sing God's praises. The Bible uses many words to describe the praise of God and to express how God is to be praised. There's literally a lengthy vocabulary of words that surround this, like acclaim, ascribe, clap, declare, extol, glorify, honor, kneel, lift up, praise, pray, preach, proclaim, shout, sing, teach, and thank. The Psalms, which were the songbook not only of the ancient Jews but also the early church, expresses the attitude of praise toward God as in Psalm 95 and verses 1 through 7, which we sang just moments ago. That attitude is one of overflowing joy that cannot be contained. It may break out in shouting as well as singing and proclaiming God's greatness and his care of his people. In the Old Testament, the worship of God might involve blowing trumpets, as in honoring the arrival of a great king. At times, cymbals and lyres and tambourines were joyously played. Choirs sometimes sang. People clapped and they even danced before the Lord. Most of these are mentioned in various of the Psalms that were written by King David of Israel. He calls for his people to give the highest honor to God and for their overflowing joy to be in covenant relationship to God, who continually bless them. An example of this praise of God's greatness and care is found in Psalm 104. And there it seems that there is not only this recounting of the creation of God, but there's also this recounting of the continuing presence and care of God and the results of all of this. As the writer says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the corvées. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There are the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditations be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. How can we not find ourselves wrapped up in that kind of praise of God, of his creation, of his power, of his wisdom, of his care, of his absolute necessity to our very living, and not just to us as humans, but to all life, and to the cycle of life and the continuance of all of life. The cynical French philosopher Voltaire grudgingly admitted, "If there were no God, it would be necessary to invent one. But all nature cries aloud that he does exist, that there is a supreme intelligence, an immense power, and an admirable order, and everything teaches our own dependence on him." That, in itself, is praise. Praise of God for who he is, for what he is, for what he does. Praises of God are prominent when we turn to the New Testament as well. If we open to the pages of Luke chapter 1 and 2, we find praise both from humans and from angels as God's promised Savior comes to earth from heaven. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus' praise of God, his Father, and his request of the Father's aid for those who believe in him. In this chapter, we may find one of the greatest explorations and revelations of what God most wants to be praised through the very words of his Son, Jesus Christ. The early Christians had new reason to praise God for Jesus as their Savior. When they said, "Praise God," it was in awareness, full awareness of Jesus, his greatest gift from God. It was in response to their awareness of God's greatness in all that he does, in saving and protecting him. And so we have passages like Acts chapter 4 and verses 24 through 30, whereas the apostles and some of the early church members gathered together after persecution. They raise up their voices together and prayer to God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, 'Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one.' Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." In Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 through 36, we find what amounts to the heart overflow of praise by Jesus' follower Paul when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For far from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Here, Paul finds himself unable to contain himself any more than David and others who wrote the Psalms were able to contain themselves as they thought about the very nature of what God had done and was doing and promised to do. They couldn't control themselves. They couldn't hold themselves back. They could not contain their praise of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 14, and chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21, we find a continued praise of God or Jesus his Son for different and wonderful things that bless Christians. And all of these come by way of recognition of what God has done that man cannot do. No matter how many come together with all of their wisdom and all of their might, that they are totally unable to do, but that God, without effort, but with full love, does. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 encourage Christians to praise God, saying, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." It's been said that worship is man's response of adoring gratitude to God for his goodness in creation and redemption. But a fellow by the name of Randy Hall, who preaches for the church in Campbell, California, believes our praise of God must be more than simply gratitude. He says, while praise certainly includes thanksgiving and arises from a thankful heart, praise goes beyond thanksgiving. Praise is motivated by the sheer essence of God, his majesty, his holiness, his glory, his superiority, his uniqueness. God is to be praised because he is the creator God, not just because or when he blesses us. This is what underlies the great picture that we find in Revelations chapters 4 and 5 of worship in heaven around the throne of God. It has nothing to do with thankfulness per se, but an acknowledgement of the greatness of God. Praise arises spontaneously from the basic mood of joy that underlies the Christian life, a mood that is evident even in distressing circumstances. The Christian is so filled with the presence of God in his daily life that his heart overflows in song, in prayer, in action, or even as the psalmist indicated there in Psalm 104, in meditation. The act of praise implies a close relationship with the one praised. God desires our praise in order to consummate our relationship with him and complete our joy. Praise is a value statement. God is to be praised because he's praiseworthy. So in Psalm 113 and verses 1 through 3, the writer cries out to his people, "Praise the Lord! Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the name of the Lord! Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." So it is for you and I, Christians today, anytime, any place, certainly as we gather together, our voices together should rise in praise of God, not just in song, but in prayer, in thought, in reading of God's Word, as we come to realize more and more who He is and what He's done for us. We need to notice, too, that in King David's praises of God, he only speaks of himself in reaction to God's great actions on his behalf. In his Psalms, the focus is on proclaiming God's actions and God's greatness. The response of David or of others is only secondary. That needs to raise some thought on our behalf about the nature of our worship, whether it's private worship or whether it's assembled worship is here this morning. When we pray to God in worship, is the focus of our prayer on God? When we sing to God in worship, is the focus of our songs on God? When we preach of God in worship, is the focus of the preaching truly on God? When we partake of the Lord's Supper in worship, is our focus on God? God created us to praise Him. So the Scriptures tell us. God created us to praise Him. He planned to adopt us so we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. He planned for us to have inheritance in Christ so that we might be to the praise of His glory. He redeemed us to be His own possession so we might be to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit produces the righteousness of Christ in our lives so we might be to the glory and praise of God. We as the church, as a body of people, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession in order that we might proclaim or praise the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Scripture affirms all of those things. Because of this, a fellow by the name of Samuel Storms draws this conclusion. The praise of God's majesty, then, is not simply one part of the church's existence. It is the point of the church's existence. Let me read that again. The praise of God's majesty, then, is not simply one part of the church's existence. It is the point of the church's existence. Every ministry, every activity, every program should ultimately be designed to equip God's people to praise Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is pleased with us when we praise Him. In Psalm 149, and in verses 1 through 4, the writer says, "Praise the Lord! Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, make music to Him with the tambourine and the harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation." In these verses, praising God, being His people, and being saved by God are all connected. God will save from the consequences of their sins only those people who humble themselves in obedience to Him, in faith of Him, in love of Him, to be His people. When we've done that, we have the greatest reason on earth to praise God. Amen? Won't you take that step of becoming one of His people this morning by stepping forth in faith and the obedience and love of Him, by coming forward right now as we stand and sing this song?